Goedemorgen. Ik vind het fantastisch dat u en jij kijkt naar deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Een programma met een boodschap van hoop en liefde. Liefde en hoop die God je wil geven. Greg DeMartino merkte dat op toen hij een berg aan het beklimmen was, naar beneden viel en zeer ernstig geblesseerd raakte. En hij zei, toen hij er lag, ik was eigenlijk een soort gemakskist. En als het uitkwam, was ik het en anders niet. Nou, misschien herken je daarin. Hij heeft in ieder geval een fantastisch verhaal. En bij Hour of Power Nederland, Henk Storvogel, een jonge, enthousiaste predikant uit Zwolle, die heel veel jongeren in zijn gemeente heeft en ons vertelt wat de essentie van kerst is. En dan Louis Palau spreekt in de Christelijke Kathedraal, een enthousiaste Argentijn die praat over een uitnodiging die je in deze uitzending krijgt. En natuurlijk het koor van de Christelijke Kathedraal met prachtige kerstmuziek. Hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power en geniet van deze uitzending.
For the best hour on television, the Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
And if you're visiting from out of state, welcome to California and welcome to the Crystal Cathedral. And if you've watched the Hour of Power, this is where it happens. And you are a part of a people gathered in a place where you will hear a message through song, spoken word, through scripture, and through the silence. Oh, God, thank you that you built this place for us to come together week after week. Oh, God, thank you for the silence. Oh, God, thank you for the sights of holiness. Oh, God, thank you that he still lives, born 2,000 years ago, died on a hill called Calvary, put in a tomb behind a heavy rock. And here we feel him alive. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And our scripture lesson today from the Old Testament brings us into the birth of Jesus. It's from St. Luke, chapter 2, and also the words of prophecy from Isaiah, chapter 9, reminding us of the power and majesty of the little baby born to Mary and Joseph that first Christmas morning. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to Bethlehem, from the town of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. He was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the Word of God.
A son is given.
Thank you, choir. My guest today is somebody very special. His name is Craig DiMartino. A few years back, while rock climbing, Craig suddenly fell almost 100 feet and lived to tell the story. Because of the remote location, Craig waited 5 hours after the fall for emergency medical services to get to him and bring him to a hospital where the doctors gave him less than an hour to live. Well, welcome him. He's alive. You know, I have a daughter that lost a leg, so I was watching you walk, and you don't have a limp at all.
I don't.
But it's
below
the knee.
I'm below the knee on my right side.
That helps a lot, doesn't it?
It does. It's amazing. Yes. It's amazing.
Wow. Tell us, do you ever, in memory, recall hitting the rock?
I don't. I think that's one of the cool things that God does with our brains, is I remember coming off of the ledge. I remember turning to look to where I was going, and that's the next thing. The last thing I remember seeing, the next thing I remember is looking back up at the climb. I was awake the whole time, but the memory is just not there.
Wonderful.
Amazing. Amazing.
Well, tell me, why did they amputate the leg? Was it crushed beyond repair?
What happened was when we went out that day was, you know, I was climbing, you know, huge part of my life, went up. We were climbing. When I fell, I landed actually standing. When I came off and looked to see where I was going, I turned myself, and that kind of tipped me. And falling that way from that height, 100 feet, just to give you a frame of reference, if you look up at the top, it's about 120 feet. So roughly coming off the catwalks, landing standing into talus-sized blocks. The worst way to land is laying. I hit a tree, and it stood me back up. So I hit the ground standing, but the feet took the brunt of that, and so they just said, you know, we can keep it for a while, but it's not going to work anymore, and it came down to a quality of life issue for me, so I had to go that route.
How did you suffer the pain? You were alone for 5 hours?
I was with my climbing partner, yeah. We were 4.5 miles in the backcountry and awake, but, you know, again, total miracle, just to be alive, number one. You're laying there in so much pain, and because I had broken so many things, I couldn't have pain medication because of my lung on my right side was punctured. My back was broken, my neck was broken, punctured lung, broken ribs, I broke a lot of things. And they said, you know, he has about an hour to live. We're going to do everything we can, but that's just the truth of it. So they worked on me, and I started to respond, and it was just a very gradual, slow process of recovery then, through ICU on a ventilator, into an orthopedic care, and then slowly working into rehabilitation. 3 months, hospitals, physical therapy, everything, and then went back in 18 months later and did the amputation afterwards. So it was a long process.
Wow.
Yes, very long process.
What were the moods that went through you? Despair, anger, fear, grief,
yes.
Doubt?
Yes. All those things.
All those things, yeah.
It's when you're in that much trauma, you know, you're just dealing with a day-to-day thing. And for me, when I went in, you know, I was a Christian and believed in God and believed what God was doing. But I also was a convenient Christian. I would move God around to when he was convenient for me to fit him into my schedule. What that did to me then when I was laying in the hospital with a back broken so badly that I couldn't move was I had to be honest with myself and with God and all those moods going through. I never was mad per se. I was confused, I think, more than anything. Just
Depressed,
yeah, because you're laying there thinking, wow, everything that I had thought was solid, meaning my body, was gone. They had already told me, you're not going to walk anymore. You're going to lose your leg, your life is going to be extremely different. And you're hearing all this information, and it's very hard to comprehend it. So you do, you know, you get depressed, you get mad, you get confused. But I realized that God was kind of in each one of those areas, as long as I was quiet and listened and looked for him, moved through it.
But you talk about hope in pain.
Yeah.
So there was hope.
There was, for me, there was always hope, because what happened to me was it was such a slap in the face that I had no no other choice but to listen to what God was doing. I was laying in bed one day, and my back was, again, broken so bad I wasn't allowed to move at all, and I had a daily devotional book, and I didn't like them, really, to be perfectly honest. And so I thought, well, I'll open this up because I've got nothing else to do. And I flipped to July 21st, which was the day that I fell. The headline was, "How far does God have to go to get your attention?"
Whoa.
You're all laughing. I wasn't laughing. I was petrified. Because, I, you know, in the Bible, you read about the burning bushes and the hearing God's voice on the air as a whisper. This wasn't a whisper. This was a crash and burn and nothing left. And I just said that day, I said, okay, you know, what do you want me to do? And so hope kind of came right away for me. I realized, okay, God obviously has a plan here. I just need to be quiet, be still, and see what he has.
Powerful.
Yeah. It was just very amazing how he stepped in and kind of guided me and Cindy through the entire process.
He was definitely in the process of processing you through it.
Yeah.
Tell me, I picked this up. I haven't heard it. Tell me, hold it up. Tell us what's on there.
The Gripping Point is a 6-part DVD Bible study that I did with Group Publishing on pain, because I know a few things about pain. And being in chronic pain, I wanted people to say, okay, I'm in chronic pain, whether it's emotional or physical. They're going to, you know, we're all dealing with things. Where's God? What's his plan? And so we broke it down into 6 categories and 6 Bible studies that kind of walk people through the process of pain. And really what Cindy and I have learned, my wife is on here as much as I am, which I love, I know, because people see me, but she's 50% of the equation. And she's the one who props me up out of bed in the morning when I can't get up. She's the one who pushes the wheelchair when I'm cranky and grumpy and, you know, that happens. But she's the one who sees all those things.
You still are in a wheelchair occasionally?
Yeah, sometimes at night, my other ankle is so busted up that you know, we talk of fusing, we talk of doing lots of things. And so, yeah, I can walk for a certain amount and then I'm kind of done. So, you know, she sees all those things. And we wanted to make sure people understood that this isn't a single person. This is what God's doing, you know, what your significant other's doing. And so we wanted to walk people through that. And that's what the Gripping Point is. It's a easy to understand DVD Bible study that you can do with 2 people, you can do with 200 people. It's up to you.
And I want to say to all of our people here, you can pick this up in our bookstore this morning or watching on television anywhere. They can write to Our Power, I suppose.
Yes.
So what are you afraid of?
What am I afraid of? Algebra. Terrified of
algebra. Oh, we're brothers. I knew there was something I had in common with you, but wouldn't have guessed it was algebra. Thank you very much. God loves you, so do I.
Komt alle tezamen, jubelend van vreugde, zong George Lopez. En dat hebben we ook met elkaar gezongen op de kerstconcerten van Hour of Power in de afgelopen week. En wat was het geweldig. Zoveel mensen die bij elkaar waren in kerken en in zalen. En met elkaar hebben we iets beleefd van de hoogte en de diepte van het kerstevangelie. En dat staat ook centraal in deze uitzending. En overigens, morgen en overmorgen zijn de laatste concerten. Maandag, dus morgen in Eindhoven en het slotconcert in Haarlem. En er zijn nog enkele kaarten beschikbaar. Ik ben blij dat we vanmorgen een jonge, enthousiaste dominee in ons midden hebben. Henk Storvogel. Hij is van de Vrije Evangelisatiegemeente in Zwolle. Henk, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
2500 mensen komen elke zondag naar jou luisteren. En daarvan heel, heel veel jongeren. Wat is je geheim?
Het geheim van de gemeente is dat het eigenlijk al 70 jaar bestaat. De kerk is heel, heel gestaag gegroeid. Ik ben er nu een jaar of 4,5. En we hebben eigenlijk een pool van dynamische sprekers. En ik denk uiteindelijk het geheim is dat de Heer Jezus wordt daar ervaren. Die verandert daar heel concreet mensenlevens. En dat trekt mensen aan.
Wat heeft jij nou het diepst geraakt in al de tijd dat je daarvoor in de kerk staat en de mensen vertelt waar het om gaat?
Dat die eeuwenoude boodschap van de Heer Jezus, van het kruis van de Heer Jezus, ook van kerst, de Heer Jezus die hier kwam. Dat gewoon levens nu radicaal verandert. Dat mensen emotioneel worden, dat mensen blij worden. Dat gezinnen weer bij elkaar komen, dat dingen gewoon herstellen. Waar dingen kapot waren, dat ze heel worden. En dat vind ik altijd weer heel erg indrukwekkend om mee te maken.
Hoe vind je dat we in Nederland kerst vieren? Op een goede manier? Of zeg je, het wordt wel een beetje verduisterd door alle toeters en bellen?
Nou ja, wij zijn natuurlijk goed ook in alle toeters en bellen. En ik vind het op zich heel mooi dat er in ieder geval een periode is dat we extra veel aan elkaar doen. Dat we weer bij elkaar kruipen, dat we samen eten, samen praten. En wat ik wel jammer vind, wat je wel ziet ook, dat de echte boodschap van kerst bij steeds minder mensen bekend is. En daarom ben ik heel blij met programma's als dit. Waar dat gewoon wel breed voor het voetlicht gebracht wordt wie de Heer Jezus echt is.
Je hebt elke zondag 2500 mensen in jouw kerk zitten. Hour of Power heeft er wat meer wereldwijd. Dat zeg ik niet met trots, maar wat vind je van de uitzendingen?
Ik vind het altijd mooi om die hele goede sprekers te zien uit Amerika. Daar leer ik zelf ook weer van. En ik vind het gewoon heel mooi dat eigenlijk zo laagdrempelig elke zondagochtend aan zoveel mensen het evangelie gebracht wordt. En wat ik ook weet is dat heel veel mensen, of ze nou geloven of niet, iedereen die kijkt ernaar. Dus dat vind ik wel heel mooi om te zien.
Ja. Ik heb je gevraagd om na te denken over een voorbeeld waarmee we kerst kunnen illustreren. Dus toen je aankwam lopen en aanbelde, zag ik al dat je iets bijzonders in je hand had.
Wij hebben twee dochters en beide dochters hebben een identieke hond. En ik heb een van die honden meegenomen. Hier slapen ze mee.
Ja?
Dit is voor hun ongelooflijk belangrijk. En sommige dingen in het leven zijn geliefd omdat ze waardevol zijn. Als je kijkt naar de profvoetballers tegenwoordig. Mannen als Cristiano Ronaldo, waar 100 miljoen bijna voor wordt betaald. Die zijn heel waardevol en daarom iedereen houdt van ze. Maar er zijn ook dingen die zijn waardevol omdat ze geliefd zijn. En deze hond is daar een voorbeeld van. Deze hond die kost misschien een paar euro, maar is goud waard. Mijn dochters kunnen alleen slapen als de hond er is. En wij hoeven niet te proberen om op vakantie te gaan zonder zo'n hond. Dan kunnen we gewoon weer terug. Dus hij is heel goedkoop, maar van oneindige waarde. Waarom? Omdat deze hond geliefd wordt door mijn dochter. Hier vindt ze troost, hier vindt ze warmte. Dit is haar hond. En dat is ook een beetje de manier waarop God, denk ik, naar ons kijkt. Dat wij naar onszelf misschien ook kunnen kijken een beetje als zo'n hondje. Van ja, wat stel ik nou voor? Wat ben ik nou nog helemaal waard? Als je kijkt wat er allemaal gebeurd is in mijn leven. Gebutst en gedeukt. En misschien ben je wel kapot en een oor eraf. En dan zegt de Heer Jezus, ja maar, weet je, ik hou van jou. En omdat ik van jou hou, ben jij oneindig waardevol. En het eerste bewijs daarvan is kerst. Dat Jezus die oneindige reis heeft gemaakt vanuit de hemel naar de aarde, daar een heel klein mensje is geworden, uiteindelijk om te communiceren in mensentaal, zodat wij het kunnen begrijpen. Ik hou van jou en daarom ben jij waardevol.
Prachtig. Wat zeg je dan tegen iemand die zegt, nou prachtig allemaal, kerst komt eraan, iedereen blij, maar ik niet?
Ja, ik zou nou zeggen van durf maar eens te vragen aan de Heer Jezus, wilt u mij dan iets laten zien van uzelf? Wilt u iets mij laten merken van wie u bent, hoe u over mij denkt? En ik denk als je dat vraagt, dan gaat de Heer Jezus op een hele bijzondere manier het ook doen. En ik wil de mensen ook aanmoedigen van, nou, kerst komt eraan, heb je altijd die kerstnachtdiensten. En dat is, dan kun je eigenlijk heel legitiem naar de kerk, ook als je verder nooit naar de kerk gaat. Dus ik kan zeggen, stap een keer gewoon een kerk binnen en maak daar een keer een dienst mee en ga er een beetje onbevangen daar naartoe. En kijk wat de Heer Jezus daar ook voor jou heeft op zijn avond.
Ja, wat is jouw hoop?
Nou, mijn hoop uiteindelijk is dat heel veel mensen, ook in Nederland, te midden van alles erachter komen, de Heer Jezus is ook voor mij gekomen, gestorven, opgestaan. Hij wil ook mijn leven veranderen en hij kan dat ook. Hij heeft er ook de macht voor en ook de liefde om het echt goed te doen.
Dan zitten wij gezellig bij de open haard. Maar ik kan me voorstellen dat heel veel mensen zeggen, ja, dominee, dat zeg je nou wel mooi, maar we leven wel in een wereld waar oorlog is, waar griep zijn slachtoffers eist, waar onschuldige kinderen doodgaan. Nou, als God dan liefde is en machtig is, waarom gebeurt dit dan? Waarvoor staat hij toe?
Ja.
Geen makkelijke vraag.
Nee, ik denk uiteindelijk is dat de ultieme vraag aan het christendom. Eén geschiedenis uit de Bijbel die mij hierin heel veel troost geeft en ook eigenlijk leidt ook in een antwoord hier naartoe, is een episode waarin de enige vriend, de enige persoon die de vriend van Jezus wordt genoemd in de Bijbel, Lazarus, is dood. En dan komen ook al die vragen over het lijden komen dan naar boven. Hoe heeft dit nou kunnen gebeuren? En dan is het heel fascinerend. Jezus die geeft 4 goede antwoorden op het lijden, theologische antwoorden. En hij komt dan in dat lijden. En dan uiteindelijk breekt Jezus zelf. Jezus weent, staat er dan. Terwijl Jezus wist dat hij hem zou gaan opwekken uit de dood. Terwijl Jezus alle goede antwoorden over het lijden net had gegeven. Blijft daar ook iets. Er is zo'n breekbaarheid, zoveel kapot hier in de wereld. Dat zelfs Jezus zelf daar breekt. Waar de waarheid is, maar Jezus zelf uiteindelijk ook niet alles zo kan plaatsen dat hij daar onbewogen over kan blijven. Dus dat lijden is gewoon heel reëel, ook vandaag de dag nog.
Maar er is ook een, naast de schaduwkant is er ook een andere kant.
Nou, dat is de vraag die je eigenlijk ook erbij moet durven stellen. Van als er lijden is, wat is de bron van het lijden? Maar wat is de bron van de vreugde? Waar komt de liefde vandaan? En waar komen alle mooie dingen vandaan? Waar komt het licht vandaan? En als je over lijden echt nadenkt, moet je eigenlijk ook echt durven nadenken over die vraag. Maar wat is dan de ultieme bron van alle vreugde?
En die heb jij gevonden?
In de Heer Jezus.
En die ligt ook in het antwoord ligt ook in het kerstfeest.
Nou, dat is dat grote begin van de Heer Jezus. Die komt op deze aarde. En daar gaat beginnen om ons kennis te laten maken met de realiteit van God.
Henk, ik vond het erg fijn dat je vanmorgen dit zo een paar dagen voor de kerst met ons wilde delen. Je bent een denker vanuit mogelijkheden. We leven in een crisis. Dit boek gaat erover. Ik geef het je graag.
Nou, super. Ja. Dankjewel.
Ik heb niet het idee dat jij een crisis hebt.
Nee hoor. Nee.
En met life daar ben je nog ver vandaan. Maar denk uit mogelijkheden, dat ben je wel.
Dankjewel.
En Lord Lift Us Up, dat is onze kerstcd van de kerst toe dit jaar.
Super.
Dus mooi.
Ja, dankjewel.
Fijn dat je er was.
Ja.
En wij vinden het geweldig dat we elke week Hour of Power kunnen uitzenden. Dankzij u.
Zonder dromen geen doelen. Zonder doelen geen drive. Zonder drive geen energie. Herkent u dat? Staat het huilen u nader dan het lachen? Gaat u gebukt onder problemen? Bent u gefrustreerd of somber door zorgen? Dan is dit een boek voor u. Een uitgelezen kans om uw instelling en daarmee uw leven te veranderen. Crisis wordt een denker vanuit mogelijkheden. Dit boek van dominee Schuller reikt u juist in deze tijd op een eenvoudige manier stappen aan om uw leven te veranderen en meer te kunnen bereiken. Leer om problemen te veranderen in uitdagingen, buitenkansen en nieuwe mogelijkheden. Word een denker vanuit mogelijkheden. Dit unieke boek kunt u gratis ontvangen. Het is ons feestelijk welkomstgeschenk voor iedere nieuwe donateur. Via uw bijdrage, klein of groot, steunt u ons werk in Nederland. Want Hour of Power is volledig afhankelijk van haar donateurs. Dat kan al vanaf €5 per maand. Dat is slechts €1,25 per zondag. Bij voorbaat dank als u nu reageert. Donateur worden kan via www.hourofpower.nl of vraag informatie aan via 035 538 0588.
Thank you very much. You know, this church is now committed to bringing the greatest preachers that we can find in the English language anywhere in the world and invite them to give us their best sermon from this place so that the world can see and hear them on television as well. And I'm honored today to welcome world evangelist and author Louis Palau. Through his ministry, Louis Palau has shared the gospel with more than 1 billion people around the world. He has spoken in person to more than 25 million people in 72 countries, with 1 million registered decisions for Jesus Christ. His radio broadcasts in both English and Spanish are heard by millions more on over 2,600 stations in 42 countries. He has written close to 50 books, countless articles on issues of faith. He has counseled with business and political leaders and heads of state around the world. But his greatest honor is to be a friend of Jesus Christ. Louis and his wife, Pat, live in Portland, Oregon, where they have 11 grandchildren, 4 sons, 3 of whom are actively involved with his ministry. I'm impressed. I was impressed and have known about him for many, many years. After all, his sister is married to Juan Carlos Ortiz. Welcome, Louis Palau.
Good to be back. Good to be back at Crystal Cathedral this morning. I thank Dr. Schuller for inviting me, and it's good to see you this morning. Now, you know, I want to read a passage for you from the Old Testament. Dr. Schuller read about the birth of Jesus Christ from Isaiah chapter 9. I want to read to you about God. I've entitled the message, O God of Invitations. You know, there are many people who are not sure whether God really wants them, whether they are worthy to approach God, whether God will even receive them, because they know things about their past life. They know secret things that perhaps nobody in the world knows except them and God Almighty. And they wonder, will God accept me? Is God with open arms waiting for me, or is he shunning me away because of what he knows about me? Last summer, my family and I, every summer we are invited by a friend of ours to go to Central Oregon in the Western United States, and they have a ranch, and we stay there, and we spend about 10 days, all the family, all the grandchildren, everybody. This summer, one of my boys and I was driving, actually, from dumping some garbage, and the phone rings, the cellular, and a woman, friend of ours, she and her husband, a business people in the Western United States, and she called up, and she was sobbing, and we said, what's happened? She said, our partner, with whom we've done business for 25 years, and we've known him for all these years, we've worked together, we've succeeded, we're going through a tough time right now, like so many people are in the U.S. and around the world. And she said, this morning, we heard yesterday, he took his life. Now, here's a fellow who had made millions of dollars, drove a Ferrari, which is a very expensive car, always dressed with first-class suits, and always looked like a movie star. Suntanned, his hair in place. He seemed like the picture of success. He had some problems in his personal family life, but when you met him, you thought, this fellow is on top of the world. He absolutely has it all together. But in fact, there was something going on in his life that even his partner of 25 years had no idea. And then the wife, still sobbing, said to us, you know what really broke our hearts is that after 25 years, we've gone fishing with him, we've gone hunting, we've vacationed, we've done business, but we never really urged him to accept God's invitation to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. We didn't realize what turmoil was going on in his soul. We had no idea. He didn't leave a note. He didn't leave a message. He never wrote a letter. He just took his life and he was gone. And she couldn't be consoled, this woman. And you know, you never know when you meet a person where they really are. You know, we know how to put on a front. We know how to dress well and appear to be happy. And we may be happy on the outside and crying on the inside. And so this morning, in these minutes that I have, I want to talk to you about the God of invitations. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born on that first Christmas morning through the Blessed Virgin Mary by the work of God's Spirit. And the angels came down and they said, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people, that today in the city of David, a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord. We know that those words. We know the Christmas songs, joy to the world, the Lord is come. But there are millions of people who, in spite of all that, inside they are going through turmoil, even to the point of taking your life. So, I want to read to you in this passage of Isaiah, just a few select verses. And there are four things about God. First, God is a God of invitation. And if you're here today and you wonder, but will God take me? Does he know all about me? Yes, he will take you and he invites you. Second, God is a God of justification. That's a heavy word, but I'll explain it because it's important to understand if you're in a state of despair inside that God is a good God and that God is a forgiving God and a loving God and he's got it all together to help you be set right with himself. Thirdly, God is a God of revelation. He loves to speak to you. A few minutes ago, the young man, DeMartino, was saying, that he wondered what plan God had for his life. Losing a leg, so young, with a young wife and now some children. But God loves to reveal himself. And then lastly, God is a God of transformation. So first, invitation. He calls you to himself. Second, justification. He sets you right with himself. Thirdly, revelation. God loves to speak to your soul and to your heart in the inner person. And finally, the effect of all that is transformation. Change begins to take place. If only that young businessman, that I told you about, if only he had heard the call and responded, he would have never taken his life because God had a wonderful plan for his life. He missed out on it. So, let me read to you first about the God of invitation. And please take it personally, as though God is speaking to your heart. Listen to this. Come, he says, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear. Listen, here it comes. Come to me. Hear me so that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The God of invitations. Five times God says, come, 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 come. Why does he repeat it so often? Because we are so stubborn. Because some of us feel guilty from whatever it may be, and we feel, yes, God is calling, but he's calling the good people, the flawless people, the religious people. No, no, no. You notice he says, come to me, all of you who are thirsty. Come to me, says the Lord. And this morning, I want you to know that God is a God who is a good God. He is a loving God. He's a forgiving God. And he's waiting for you with open arms. He says, come, come to me, come to me. You know, we so often go to counselors, and that's fine. We often need them. You go to a psychiatrist, and sometimes it's inevitable. They are the best. But you know, we often run from person to person. And God Almighty, who created us in our mother's womb, as the prophet says, who knows us inside and out, who loves us with an everlasting love. We sometimes forget that God himself says to you, come to me, come to me. I will take care of whatever is afflicting you. And you know, coming is the simplest thing in the world. Even a child can understand, come. I have I have 11 grandchildren, but the two youngest. One is a boy, he's 3, he's a menace. His name is Luke, we call him Lukey. And all you have to say to Luke is, Luke, come. And he gets his head down and he comes at you like a football player. And someday he will be one, I'm sure, for the University of Oregon. And he will be great. However, right now he's a menace because he comes like a bomb at you, you know. And he hits you like he's playing football. But he knows what coming means. And then we have a little granddaughter that was adopted from Ethiopia by one of our boys and his wife, Sadie. She's only 1, and she's beginning to walk, but basically she likes to crawl. And we say, Sadie, come. She comes like a rabbit, on all 4, you know, and she comes at top speed. Both of them know what it means to come. It's the simplest thing in the world. And the Lord God says to you this morning, especially if you're loaded down with turmoil or with guilt, or whatever is burdening you. Remember what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who are tired and burdened down, depressed even. Come to me, and I will give you rest. The Lord calls you to himself. On another occasion, Jesus Christ said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he'll give you a grand purpose for your life, an eternal purpose. God wants you to come to him, and he will give you something that will be of eternal value. He will use you to touch other people, to bless other people, to draw them into the eternal kingdom of God. There's nothing like it when human strategies fail, when the economy tanks, when your investments drop 40 or 50% and you're in despair. Christ says, come to me, come to me. I will take away the burden. He says, come to me. I'll give you a grand purpose. I'll make you fishers of men. And then, you know, I was thinking the other day in John, you remember it says that Jesus on the last great day of the feast stood up in the temple in Jerusalem and he cried out in a loud voice. If anyone is thirsty, he says, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within. And this he said about the Holy Spirit, that those who believed in him were going to receive. Streams of living water. I love that. And you know, the Lord is saying to you today, if you are thirsty, come to me. Drink of me, believe in me, and it'll be like a stream of living water flowing out of you to bless other people too. So the Lord calls you today, and he says, come, come, and actually get to know God. There's no better time than this time, when there's turmoil around the world, when all of us are asking basic questions. Return to God, your Creator. Surrender your life to Him and get to know what it is to be filled with God's Spirit. You know, it says in the Bible that when you receive Christ, you become a temple of the living God. And it says that we are temples of God and that the Spirit of God lives in us. We're not alone in the world when we know the Savior. We're not alone when He lives in us. We are His children, and we can walk with Him and face the problems of life. The second thing He says here is that God is a God not only of invitation, calling you to Himself, but what is He trying to do when you respond? He is a God of justification. Let me read it to you. It says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and turn to our God, for He will freely pardon." Justification. That's a legal term. And you know, basically, the teaching of Scripture is that God is the lawmaker. All the moral law and the laws of nature were created by God, our Creator. He's also the judge, but He's also a just God and a righteous judge. He's also a God of mercy. So basically, what it means is this. When you respond to the call of God and surrender your life to His Son, Jesus Christ, then what happens is God takes care of the problem of guilt, the problem of memories, the problem of condemnation, that we condemn ourselves because of our failures. And God dealt with that on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why when He was hanging on the cross, you remember that He cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then He also cried out, you remember, He had a thief on His right and a thief hanging on another cross on His left. And He was in the middle and He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a rhetorical question. He knew why He was alone on the cross. He was taking our place. He was taking our guilt on Himself so that God could declare us forgiven, justified. One of the most popular definitions of what it means to be justified is this, that when you have Christ in your heart, God looks at you just as if you'd never sinned. Because you are so forgiven through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ that in God's eyes, now it's as though you had never sinned. You are so forgiven and so cleansed. Dear friends, one of the most amazing things about surrendering to Jesus Christ is that God personally begins to reveal Himself to you. And I like to emphasize men when I come to this point. It seems like women have a more tender mind to think about God and get close to God. But for you men who are here, young men, middle age, older men, God wants to reveal Himself to you. The young man who just spoke to us, who lost a limb and wondered what God's purpose were for him. There's a passage in the book of Psalms that I just absolutely am entranced by. It says, "The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them." The Lord confides in those who fear Him. God delights to reveal Himself. What's your purpose to your life? Why are the things that are happening in your life actually happening? Is there a purpose? But we have to give God time. Spend time with Him. Listen to His voice by reading His holy word, the Bible. Listening to His voice. And God will speak to you. One day, commenting on this passage, my pastor said these words. He said, "God has no favorites, but He does have intimates." It's a very profound thought. God has no favorites. Anybody can come to Him, no matter what the background. But He does have intimates. And the intimates are those of us who give Him time, who spend time in His presence, who listen to Him so that He can reveal Himself to us. And then, of course, the result of all that, your coming to the living Christ who rose from the dead and is alive today, you're accepting the forgiveness and justification of God, you're listening to His voice so that He can reveal Himself to you. The result is transformation. So, the God of invitation becomes the God of justification. Then he begins to give you his revelation, and the result is transformation. I hope you won't forget that. And I also pray that you will come to him if you've never come and say, Lord Jesus Christ, on this season of the year, at this particular time, I need you, I want you, I come to you, I repent, I receive, I surrender. Please take over in my life. So let's bow our heads before God, shall we? Oh God, my Father, you are a good God. You're a forgiving God. You're the God of invitations. And right now, Lord Jesus Christ, I accept your invitation. I open the door of my heart. I surrender to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Set me right with yourself. Take over in my life. Reveal yourself to me, O God, so that you can use me to touch other people, to reach out to other people, and to draw them into your kingdom. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace. His peace. In your coming in your going out, in your lying down, and in your rising up, in your labor, and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which for you there will be no more sunrises, sunsets, only eternal life and light in heaven with your Lord. Amen.
En dat was de dynamische predikant uit Argentinië, het land van prinses Maxima, die met overtuiging vertelde over God die jou uitnodigt. En zo zijn we gekomen aan het einde van deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Fantastisch dat zoveel mensen iedere zondag afstemmen. Morgen en overmorgen hebben we nog de laatste van onze kerstconcerten in Eindhoven en Haarlem. En ik kan je verzekeren, het is geweldig om erbij te zijn. En vrijdag hopen we alweer terug te zijn op eerste kerstdag en op tweede kerstdag. Beide met uitzendingen van 8 tot 10 uur, uiteraard op RTL 5. Ik vind het geweldig dat zoveel mensen kijken. We hebben het van Henk gehoord, zoveel mensen ook steun hebben aan Hour of Power. En ik hoop dat ook deze uitzending steun in de rug was. God nodigt die uit. Neem hem aan.